Let's turn, if we can, to John chapter 6. Those who are new with us, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we're going to keep going through the Gospel of John until we get done. So it's not really possible we'd be in it for 5 years to go necessarily word by word, but we'll go through concept by concept. So that's how we're going to handle it, okay? This miracle, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and most would say that this was counting 5,000 men, so estimating somewhere between 12 and 15,000, maybe more people, is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. Unless you consider, which I do obviously, the resurrection is a miracle, but that's the big one. So that's obviously there. There's got to be a reason why the Holy Spirit says, listen, don't forget this one. Something happening here. Now, it's very interesting to me that it starts by saying this. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. After what things? We read the first part of chapter 5, and in the chapter 5, it tells us that he has been at Passover time. In fact, we'll read a little bit later here, verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So quite some time has taken place. He has been ministering powerfully in Galilee. And we know already he's done miracles. He turned water into wine. Jesus was able to heal a boy from 20 miles away. My kid's sick. Okay, he's healed 20 miles away. That's pretty good. We know that he was able to make a lame man walk, who had been lame for a long time. And he did that on, according to the religious leaders, he did that on the wrong day of the week. And so what we have then is chapter 5. A big part of chapter 5 is Jesus explaining to them, as I did last week, hey, listen, here's my proofs as to why I can do that. I'm God. Myself and the Father are one. He does stuff, I do it. It's the same thing. And then he says, by the way, here are the witnesses of that. And he gives these witnesses. Well, it says, after that, now this miracle happens. Let me read it for us. And after these things, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Now, I want you to imagine this lake. Let me pause there. This lake is basically 13 miles long, Sea of Galilee, 8 miles across. Let's put that in a context. I think that Lake Tahoe is like 22 miles long and 13 miles across. Clear Lake is like 19 miles long and 8 miles across. So here, I want you to picture. You got a beautiful picture because you live on this wonderful lake. I want you to picture the large area of Clear Lake. The distance between here and Nice, that's the distance between one side to the other. So you can see, and on the, there would be highlands on both sides, and on the top part, this beautiful plain. Now, if you stood on that plain looking north, you could see some things. You could see Mount Hermon. You could see the Golan Heights and beautiful farmland and stuff that is there. But it's very similar to where we live. You could look across, and Jesus had done these miracles, and he was making his way around, and these people were following him. Let me keep going. Verse 2. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he had performed on those who were sick. Jesus went up on the other side of the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus therefore lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these to eat? Now, why would he ask Philip? Because Philip, it tells us earlier, he was from Galilee Bethsaida, and that was the town they were by. So ask him. He would know. Where are we going to get food for all these people? Verse 6. And this he was saying to test him, Philip, for he knew he himself knew what he was intending to do. So we know straight away that this is a test. Philip answered him and said, well, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Now, a denarii was a day's wage, 200 days' wages. You figured out. It's a lot of money. And he said, thou'll just get a little bit, a little taste. Verse 8, and one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments and from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign which had been performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. And we'll stop there. Question I want to ask us today. Do you imagine in your life right now or in the life in this next year to come that you will face impossible things? Things that seem to be, there's no potential human remedy. The answer is, of course you will. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and I pray and hope you are, that does not take you away from the reality that we live in this human form, we live on this planet, and we have limitations. But we serve a God who has no limitations. And he is wanting us to get to know him. And the way he does that is that he allows us to go through wrestling matches at times of life and with him. The question is, do we have things we face that are impossible? I ask myself then the question, I'll ask you, when I face those impossible things, do I do so as a pessimist or as an optimist? Now, we could give everybody a test here. I'm sure somebody has been bright enough to figure out, are you a pessimist or an optimist? And you may be sitting, you might know the person well enough sitting next to you to be able to give an answer regarding that, but don't, all right? Because no one's asking, okay? The fact is that you may be a pessimist regarding your marriage or your job or your finances or your health. Or you may be an optimist. Now, your optimism may be based upon foolish things, power of positive thinking. I think the Bible talks about the power of positive belief, not so much power of positive thinking. You see, there are things that God is wanting to grow up in our lives. He wants us to be adults, mature believers. And we need to grow up from not so much the beautiful thing of a childlike faith, which is trust, but he doesn't want us to have an immature faith. Now, sometimes I wish God would just leave me alone. It gets tough sometimes, doesn't it? Lord, I wish you'd just have the Brinks truck break down in front of my house. And the guy come and say, here's all the money, we don't know what to do with it. But it's not happened yet, all right? I read stories of George Mueller of Bristol. He's praying for bread for his orphanage, and a bread truck breaks down. They say, hey, you need all this bread. Hasn't happened to me. But you know what? God has done so many other things. I'm not here to put God down, for sure. The fact is that it is tough in this wrestling match when God is trying to grow me and he's trying to grow you. And that's not going to go away this next year. There's some things for a child that seem impossible. I remember the first time that I looked at as a child a long division question. And the teacher had to explain it. And then they explained it. I go, oh, okay, I kind of get that. Now, if I went to some advanced mathematics class in some university. And they put all this scribbling and all this stuff up there, I'd be completely lost. Now, maybe I'm hopefully bright enough to, if someone helped me with it, I could get the concept. But as a child, there's some things that are just hard to sort out. I play chess online. I got playing some from Romania and Czechoslovakia and from Russia and from Asia, all over the place. But I realized that when I was a child, if someone made a certain move, I'd just stare at the board. What do I do now? Well, now I'm played enough to know, well, here's what I do now. Well, God is wanting us in our lives. What do we do when we come up against things that are impossible? And I believe here, he has put these things, as it says here, for a test. Jeremiah 32:17 says this. Ah, the Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Say that with me. There is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too hard for you. Boy, that'll be my prayer. Oh, Lord, this year, 2010, help me to remind myself, there's nothing too hard for you. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be tested. I will. Because he's trying to grow me up. Luke 18:24, the things which are impossible with men, they're possible with God. You see, Jesus sees this problem out there. You got a problem or an opportunity, right? You got all these people following. What a terrible thing. You know? It's an opportunity. But he puts it right back on the disciples. What do you guys think we should do? See, I believe that in untested faith, untested things are quite dangerous. If I had a brain tumor, I guarantee you I don't want to go to the untested brain surgeon. I've met some doctors, some brilliant, brilliant doctors. Praise God for them. But I have met some who, they didn't seem very bright. Just like I've met pastors not so bright, or plumbers not so bright, or farmers not so bright. There's some people not too bright. But the way you get from being not so bright to brighter is you go through testing. You try to learn stuff. Hey, have you picked it up? That's how it works. I don't want to sit there with an untested brain surgeon who read all the books but never got tested. It's always been conceptual to him. I'm not sure if I want to walk across. I mean, I get to some gorge someplace and it's 2,000 feet straight down. And I get there in the middle of the jungle and there's this rope bridge. You know, in a younger time, I would have said, what's the difference? You know, if I fall, I fall. But now I've got responsibilities. And so now I'm thinking, I wonder when the last time someone went across this bridge. It's untested. Untested. You know, I'm not sure I want to get into an untested aircraft. Just because someone has a concept that will fly, I'm not sure if it will. I'll never forget one summer when I was doing some mountain climbing training at a camp. I was one of the people helping them learn how to rappel and things. And I'm thinking, the first time I rappelled off this cliff, it says on this little carabiner thing that it's been tested. Well, I'm glad it's been tested by someone who, even the testing people have been tested. You know what I mean? Now, there are some things that may come from some foreign country. This is not prejudice against a foreign country. But you know what? I don't know those people. I don't know if the people who were tested have been tested. And so we realize that testing is helpful. In fact, here's what I want to tell you, is that God will expose you to testing in order to equip your faith for trying times. Let me say that again. God will expose you to testing in order to equip your faith for trying times. Ben Johnson put it this way. He knows not his own strength that hath not met adversity. Some of you right now, I know, you're going through adversity. It is my prayer that God would show his strength but in that also your strength in him. Well, let's look at this again. How does this test happen? You have the need. All these people are wandering out there. They don't have any food. Jesus' first thing is to ask some questions. Have this written down. Jesus is a test of faith of the disciples. He asks how they propose to feed the multitude. Here's what I say. You're never going to feed anyone unless you ask some questions. You're not ever going to solve anything unless you begin asking some questions of the Lord. He's asking us questions. You only solve a problem if you focus on the problem. And he does that here. So the first person he tests is Philip. He says to Philip, Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, verse 5, great multitude was coming, said, Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? He was saying this to test him. Okay? Tells us right there. Why did he ask Philip? Well, might as well test him. Now, Philip's response is a spreadsheet answer, isn't it? Well, we want to do this. It's going to cost 200 denarii. I mean, I'm not really sure what the average wage is for a person in Lake County, but you can figure it out, 200 days' wages. And then it says they'll get just a little bit. That's just to give a little snack for them. Okay. He sees that the issue outside of the realm of God's ability to work. And for whatever reason, he had seen water turn to wine. He had seen lame guy walking. He'd seen the miracle of some kid being healed 20 miles away, and it still isn't registering with him, is it? Because he could have said, Lord, it will cost us 200 denarii, but that's nothing to you because you could just kind of do one of those and we'd have everything we need. Then he goes and we see what Andrew says. See, Andrew at least seeks a solution, though it's a human one. He finds a little boy, and he has a very common sack lunch. Here's it says, verse 8, and his brother Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many? See, he says, I got this, but obviously that's not enough. So the first guy, he's got his calculator out. No, can't happen. Next guy says, well, here's a sack lunch, but there's no possibility we could do anything with that. Now, the sack lunch would have been the sack lunch of a very poor person. Barley. How many of you eat typically hard, dry barley loaves? No. I mean, you can go to the health food store, and I love health food stores, generally. But you know what? They're not very good at making bread sometimes because they're trying to keep everything good out of it. Okay, no butter, no nothing. But let's put a little barley and a little sawdust in there, good to go, you know? That's what it tastes like. This little boy's got a barley loaves, and he's got these fish, and the fish would have been one or two ways. They would have been dried fish like a sardine or a pickled fish, kind of like a one of those like kippered snack stuff or like a sardine and a oily type stuff. And then you get it, and then you spread it on the bread. It kind of makes it a little bit moister. So that's what we would have had. Pretty typical, you know, sack lunch. So we see Philip with his calculator. Andrew seeks a solution, but it's a human one. And he says, boy, this little bit, what could it possibly do? It reminds me of an example. Sir Michael Costa was conducting a rehearsal of an orchestra, and also with the orchestra was this great chorus in the back. Let me read this to you. About halfway through the session, the trumpets blaring, drums rolling, violins singing their rich melody, the piccolo player muttered to himself, what good am I doing? I might as well just not be playing because no one can hear me anyway. So he kept his instrument to his mouth, but made no sound. Within a moment, the conductor cried, "Stop, stop, where's the piccolo?" It was missed by the hearing of the most important person of all, the conductor. We may somehow think in our lives, "Well, Lord, I don't have much to give, so I'm just going to sit on the sidelines. I don't have talent. I can't be up here doing this, whatever." Friends, that's nonsense. Little is much when God is in it. He just simply wants us to give to him what we have. He'll bless it. He'll bless that much faith. That's what he says in the Bible. As a church, I just tell you a little bit about, you know me well enough now. I don't want to be part of a church just sitting around watching things happen. When the world around us desperately needs Jesus, and we can talk about it, and we can have committees about doing that, but if those committees don't do anything, don't have a passion to say, we're not exactly sure what to do, but let's move forward. Thank you for being that kind of church. You want to do something. Not because we're all brilliant. It's because, the Lord has just, it just makes sense. Little as much when God is in it. If God has laid something on your heart, then give it over to him. Your idea may change this county. Your idea may change this county. I'll pick on Aaron. Aaron and I were at the Urbana along with Corinne. And I was thinking about, what's unique about this place? And one of the things that's unique about Lake of Mendocino County is that we have these kind of tumble and tumbleweed youth coming and going through our counties. Some of them going in to make big bucks, trimming marijuana bud and all kinds of stuff. Very interesting. Who do I sit down next to at one of the sessions, but a young lady who used to be one of those tumble and tumbleweed kids. Tumbled across the country up to Garberville. There she was working in the drug industry up there, thinking, "Oh, this will be great. Oh, life will be happy. All this money I'll make." You know what? She realized that she was surrounded by a group of people who were more lost than she was. And it put in my mind, "Lord, what can we do to reach those tumble and tumbleweed kids?" I don't know yet. But I, you know what? Here's what I believe. God's going to lay it on our hearts. Little as much when God is in it. Well, little boy had a sack lunch. That's good. He gives it into the Lord's hands. We never given this kid's name. But what a blessing. It tells us here that, in fact, other places they sit down, and actually we're told they're sitting in rows and in groups and stuff. And the Bible says, actually in the book of Luke, that it's like a patchwork quilt along that grass. And God does a miracle there. It says this, that they didn't just have a little, which is what both Philip and Andrew, we could spend all this money, they just get a little bit. Or, here's this little sack lunch, what little could we do with that? And God's not thinking about little. I believe this, is that God blesses what we put into his hands. He blesses our time, our talent, and our treasures. Well, the response is amazing. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, having given thanks. He distributed those who were seated, likewise the fish, check this out, as much as they wanted. Now, some of you wouldn't have wanted much. How many of you don't like sardines? All right, maybe you would say, "Well, I'll just have a little bit." As much as they wanted. God said, "Hey, let's get filled up here." And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, for nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up, and there were 12 baskets of fragments and 5 barley loaves, which were left over to those who had eaten. Now, I was studying, what happened to that? Did they recycle it? Don't know. I imagine it didn't go to waste. I imagine they found some good use for it. The purpose of this was to say, hey, listen, I not only fed you till you were filled, but I'll do abundantly beyond all of that. Here's the question. Is that the same God today? Does that mean that we're all going to be rich? No. Does that mean that we're going to have leftover food all the time? No. What it means is this, the test is, are we willing to trust God for the impossible? Now, interesting thing here is that they weren't going out looking for the impossible. They were out just doing God's will, right? So in the midst of doing God's will, all things are possible. That doesn't mean if we go to the top of Kanakdai and hike up there and we decide that we're going to somehow jump off the top, that God's going to allow us to fly. You know, God can do anything he wants. I'm not sure that's God's will. But the fact is, here we have it. The impossible happens. He asks the disciples. He tests them. And they don't do so good in the test. All right? But his grace is sufficient anyway. Amen? Have you seen God's grace evident in your life in the last year? Yeah. Any time that God probably could have just vaporized you, a couple times. You know, the fact is that God's grace is evident here. Friends, it doesn't stop there. Verse 14. When therefore the people saw this sign which he had performed, they said, this is a true prophet who is to come into the world. Now, verse 15. Jesus therefore perceived that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew to the mountain by himself. Okay. Now, if we read all the Gospels, the stories of this side by side, here's what happened. They fed 5,000. The disciples, they've got a front row seat, don't they? Right? They're handing it out, and they're going, whoa, the food just keeps coming. Now Jesus says, go and collect all the scraps, and they get to see that too. They're going, whoa. It's like the water and the wine. And instead of those servants at the wedding holding the jars, we're holding the jars now. Wow. The people saw that. They said, oh, we like that one. Free food, free fish, nice. You're that prophet that Moses talked about. You're that Messiah guy. We're going to make you king. Here is a test. Now, I want to make you a concept. You will not be tested beyond what you can bear. The Bible says that. Here's a test, quite obviously, that the disciples were not ready for. And they were not ready for dealing with a crowd that wanted to make Jesus king. Because then they would have been the princes, right? I would have been like the earl or the lord of this. I would have been Jesus' right-hand man. He says, nope, I want you guys to get in the boat. That's what he did. You guys get in the boat. Head on over that way. I'll catch up with you later. And then Jesus, here's another miracle recorded. How in the world do you get away from 5,000 to 15,000 people? It's a miracle. He says he slipped away. You know, Jesus could have done one of those, just kind of beamed himself someplace. I don't know. Ran real fast. I don't know. The fact was, the disciples were not ready for that test. Now, here's what I want to say to you and I. Friends, don't walk outside of God's will. Don't run so far ahead of God doing crazy things that you know that he has no business. I mean, God doesn't want to do that. But as we're walking with him, he promises we will not be tested. We're not going to be tempted in a way that we're going to fall. He's watching over those things. And they would not have done well with this. And he says, get in that boat. So here's what it says now. Verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It was already becoming dark, and Jesus had not yet come. And the sea began to be stirred up because the strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 to 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea, were drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. And he said, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Friends, I got to tell you, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. We read all of the Gospels, we get a really big picture. Jesus goes off and he's praying at a time of where everything else, there's so many things going on. He could have micromanaged all this stuff. He could have done one of those and had the disciples beamed across to the other side of the lake. Could have given them a submarine. He says, "Nope, you guys get in the boat. I need to go and be with the Father." Now here's something the Lord's told me. I don't know what he's telling you for the year to come. I need to spend more time with the Father. The more hectic things get, the more intense things get, the more exciting things get, the more time I need to slip away with the Father. Jesus did that. And now we have the second test. First test was, what are you going to do with all these starving people? Next test is, you're out in the boat. And you're in a storm. I've read this before. I thought, well, Jesus is just kind of being mean to these guys. I don't know if you've ever been in a rowboat or something like that, or a boat in the middle of a storm. I don't like it much. You know, don't like it at all. I remember taking a bunch of kids up to the Boundary Waters canoe area in northern Minnesota. We're out on one of these giant lakes, Knife Lake. It's like 1 million miles long and about whatever. The winds come up, all of a sudden thunderstorms are coming, there's lightning everywhere. I said, "Oh Lord, you know, I'm in a canoe, you know, aluminum canoe," but it's still, I'm thinking to myself, okay, what's the conductivity of aluminum? You know, I'm thinking about that. And I'm seeing lightning strikes around. Oh Lord, please get me. Now, was God just being cruel to me? No. Hey, storms happen. It says here that they were rowing and beating against this stuff for about 3 to 4 miles. At other places, it tells us at what particular time of the night Jesus would come to them. They've been out there a long time. He's just being mean to them. If you're going through a trial, and it's been a protracted trial, maybe for years, isn't Jesus just being mean to you? No. Have I ever been through a protracted trial? Sure. So I either say, "Curse God and die," or I say, "God, please, part the sea. Do something." And he holds on to us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." His presence is there. How can I learn that unless I walk through that valley? So here we have it. These guys, God is testing them once again. Now, here's what it says. Powerful. Tells us right in Mark 6, 45 and following. Here's what it says. "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Why were they tested in the boat? Because they had not understood the information given. Now, how many of you here are a school teacher? Do you allow your students to set the tests? Do they get to choose when they have a test? What's on the test? No. How many of you have ever been, had taken a test? Don't you wish that you could do that? Here's how long it'll be. Here's the questions. I like the true-false ones, not the essay ones. You know, we don't get to do that. God sets the agenda. God sets the agenda. And the reason why they were tested is because they hadn't got it yet. So here's the question. What's God testing you with right now? What does he want you to get? What is he trying to solidify within your life? Maybe it's not because you've blown it. Maybe it's because he's trying to strengthen you for something in the future. He wants to give you that sense of confidence in that, like that little carabiner, little claspy thing they use when you go, okay, it's got the good housekeeping seal of approval on it. Been tested. That's what he wants in your life. The road's not over. The great thing was this, is that, and I wish I could preach five sermons on this stilling of the storm. I love the fact that Peter, doesn't say here, but you know, Peter got out of the boat. He says, if you're Jesus, let me call to me, come. He goes, well, come to me on the water. He's walking on the water, and then he begins to sink when he starts looking at what? The wind and the sea, waves. So I learned a couple things. If God's called me to get out of the boat, a couple things. Don't look at the problem around me. Look at him. Next, don't listen to the guys and the characters in the boat. Yep, what are you doing, Peter? Get back in here. No, you got to keep our focus on the Lord, and this is their mistake. They had not learned. And so the question, what does God want us to learn? Little as much when God is in it. Questions as we close. Are you facing something today that is humanly impossible? Is Jesus asking you questions even now? Gary, what are you going to do about this? What would you do, Gary? What are your options? Listen to him. Seek wise counsel. Am I looking for the answers in my calculator or in the sack lunch? Or am I looking God, the God who can work outside the realm of human reason? Do you feel right now that your faith is being stretched? Maybe you're here, you feel a bit broken today. Well, here's what this passage tells us. Even with our lack of faith, Jesus is gracious. Their lack of faith, he still provided the food. Their lack of faith, he still got in the boat with them. And by getting into the boat and feeding them, he revealed something about himself. He was the God who can take care of impossible things. He's the God who can still the storm. Amen? The year to come, we're going to need that, aren't we?